We are in a series on the New Testament women, and or the women of the New Testament, and I was telling Barb again as I came close to this Sunday, I just said, man, it's just like, how could I have been so clueless all of these years about these giants of the faith, these women that we've been studying? How did I miss that all of this time? It has really been a joy to study on my own and then hear what the other men have bringing these messages. It's just been wonderful. So let's begin by committing our time again to the Lord. Lord, we ask you that what you preserve for us in the Word that we are opening now will have all the benefit and all the effect that you intended it to have for us as we meet today and open your Word, all that you planned for people like us to learn. We ask you to open our hearts to the truth, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know how some couples, some married couples, their names just go together. Pam and Lindsay, Ed and Liz, you know, you just, they're together and you just know it, and they go together, and it seems like they're two peas in a beautiful pod, right? Well, we come today to the life of Priscilla, and everywhere, there's six times we find Priscilla in the New Testament, every single place it's Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, but the two are always together. And it's just a beautiful relationship that these two have. And we're going to look, though, at Priscilla. And so on the chart, the sheet I gave you, it says Aquila and Priscilla. But you see Priscilla's name is underlined. But we have to necessarily see everywhere the two of them are together in order to come up with what we need to know about Priscilla. So what I'm going to do is give you a little bit of a history, a chronology, actually, of the two of them. And we're going to use the map to help us. So I'm going to walk over here for now. And the map looks something like this, I hope. In the first encounter that we have with Aquila and Priscilla, we learn that Aquila, that's the husband, was from this region called Pontus. So you can see I circled it in red on your sheet there. That's a region. This is the Black Sea. It's modern-day Turkey. It's right up close to the Black Sea. That's where this man named Aquila is from. He was a Jew, but we read that he went to Rome, so that city is circled. So what you can do with me is draw a nice line, give yourself a little arch in it, because we got some other things coming to Rome later. So we can see that Aquila went to from Pontus to Rome. Now, we don't know when he and Priscilla met, when they fell in love, when they were married. But we'll just assume that she also and he were married in Pontus, but we don't have that for sure. But we do know that they were together in Rome. And why were they in Rome? Well, we learn that he was a tent maker. It means he was worked with leather and cloth and goat's hair and so on. And they made tents for travelers. You didn't have the Hampton Inn and so forth in those days. So you took your Hampton Inn with you in the form of a tent if you wanted to travel. And so it was tent making, but it was also making a lot of other things, probably with leather and goat's hair and cloth and linen. And so he was an artisan class, a craftsman, a tradesman. And what we also learn is that she also had those skills and worked with him in the business. But something happened, and they had to move from Rome to Corinth. So draw yourself an arrow from Rome to Corinth. What happened that they had to move from Rome to Corinth? Rome was the happening place of the entire nation. And that would have been where, if you want to make your business succeed, that's the logical place, maybe like today's New York or some other major metropolis of the world. Well, there was an emperor. His name was said, "I've had it with you Jews. Get out of Rome." And he commanded that all Jews leave Rome. And so they were Jews. So they had to leave Rome. So they headed over here to Corinth. And it's at Corinth that they met somebody that we all know, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had been working his way down on a missionary evangelistic trip, and he ended up down here in Corinth. And we read, in Corinth, Paul found a Jew named Aquila. He was a native of Pontus, but he had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul came to them, to Aquila and Priscilla, here in Corinth, and because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them. They let him come into his home. He stayed with them, and they, which to me implies the three of them, they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers, these leather workers, these craftsmen, tradesmen, artisans. And so that's where we pick up the story through Paul's story. They're here in Corinth. Claudius evicted all the Romans, or all the Jews from Rome in about the year 49. We think Paul met them right around the year 50 AD here in Corinth. And things worked so well under that arrangement that Paul stayed with them for a year and a half, or he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, and we have every reason to think that he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. And so that's what happened. But around 52, if you're wanting to put little dates there, that's what that solid line is beneath the map, so that you can kind of put a timeline. When they leave Rome, it's 49, when they, now we're, or actually, maybe a little bit, yeah, 49 was the edict to leave Rome for all the Jews. And then Paul met them in around 50 and stayed there for a year and a half with them. Okay, right after that year and a half, Paul says, "It's time for me to go," and he's headed out. And then it says he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. And they set sail, and they came over here to Ephesus. And it says, here's what it says. "Paul, having remained in Corinth many days longer, took leave of the brethren in Corinth and put out to sea for Syria." He's actually headed over here. "And with him were Priscilla and Aquila." And they came to Ephesus, and then get this, Paul left them there, and he went on and continued his ministry travels. Why would he leave them there? That seems sort of strange that he would have them come with him, but then leave them there and go on. Well, it becomes clear in not too much distance of time from now, Paul has headed on, traveling, ministering elsewhere, and a man comes from down in Egypt way, and his name was Apollos. And he was mighty in the scriptures, preaching everything he knew about Jesus Christ that he had discerned and gleaned from John the Baptist. So he comes into the synagogue there in Ephesus, and he's preaching mightily, it says, about Jesus as the Christ. But there in the synagogue were Priscilla and Aquila. And they're listening to him, and they're thinking, "Everything you're saying, brother, is on target, but you don't have the whole story." And so he didn't know about, for example, Christ's ministry and his death and burial and resurrection, key points, don't you know, to the ministry of Christ and what it means to be a follower of Christ. So here's the story. A man named a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian down here in Egypt by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Remember what John said? Repent and be baptized. Turn away from your sins. He's coming. The Lamb of God that my dad spoke about earlier. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. And here's where Priscilla and Aquila come into the story. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here are Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, left by the Apostle Paul. He goes on, and this powerful preacher, Apollos, comes along, and he's preaching about Christ, but he doesn't have the whole story. And in the providence of God, there's an Aquila and a Priscilla there who are able to take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. So that's one reason that in the providence of God, Aquila and Priscilla were left by the Apostle Paul, but there may be some other reasons, and those become clear also in due time. Paul was away for some number of months, but then he decided to go back and visit the various churches, and he came to the region of Ephesus, and he ended up staying there for 3 years. So now we're in the region 52 to 55, those years, if you're putting your time on. Paul is back now in Ephesus, and when he gets to Ephesus, what does he find? I'm not going to tell you. Right around 54, he writes a letter. He's in Ephesus. He's been there for 3 years. He's preaching to everybody, and he's teaching the Word of God in this whole region. Everybody in this region is coming into contact with the truth one way or another. And he decides to write a letter to the people, the Christ followers down here in Corinth. With me? And he closes that letter this way. Friends in Corinth, the churches of Asia Minor greet you. And Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. Why would that be important for him to say Aquila and Priscilla greet? Because they know these folks. And they remember a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, they left. It says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. And then get these next words. With the church that is in their house. Now it's becoming clear, I think, that the Apostle Paul said to Aquila and Priscilla, friends, would you be willing to go with me over here to Ephesus? We need some people like you that can help establish a church. Would you be willing to open your home? Would you be willing to invest yourselves for the gospel over in the Ephesus territory? And I believe they said yes. Why do I believe it? Because it's what happened. So I don't know all the particulars of who said what and when and where and how, but what we do know is by the time a few months later Paul comes back, and when he writes this letter to the Corinthian Christians, he says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you with the church that is in their home. Wow. Now we see something of the providence of God, but also the wisdom of the Apostle Paul in leaving them there in Ephesus, don't we? Well, that was 54. In 55, guess who died? Guess who died by poisoning? Claudius. Guess whose wife poisoned Claudius? Not Priscilla. This is about Priscilla, but not there. Claudius' own wife poisoned him. Thank you. And guess what? 1 year later, 56, Paul decides to write a letter. By now, Paul is over here in Corinth, and he decides to write a letter to the Christians here in Rome. So he does. We know it as Romans. And at the end of Romans, he says, "Greet Aquila and Prisca," or "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." So who's in Rome now? Priscilla and Aquila are back in Rome. So let's see, 49, they left Rome, stayed a year and a half, 2 years in Corinth, came over here, spent 2 years or so, and there's a church in their home in Ephesus. Claudius is poisoned, put to death, and the whole Jews have to leave Rome thing is fallen by the wayside. And so they apparently make their way back to Rome. And they don't just go back to Rome to do business. What else is going on? There's a church in their home. These people, no grass growing under their feet, is there? And Paul writes a letter to the Christians in Rome and says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." By the way, Prisca is her formal name, and Priscilla is her special name of fondness and familiarity. It's like my wife's name is Barbara. That's her formal name, but you and I call her Barb, and sometimes I call her Barbie, and sometimes Bobby Joe, and all of those things. Those are her special names, but she doesn't write Bobby Joe on the driver's license, right? So here's Prisca is her legal name, her formal name, but Priscilla is her special name that those close to her. And he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Ha. "And greet the church that is in their house." How about that? There's a church in their house. And we learn a few other things about Priscilla and Aquila there in that closing greeting. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Yeah, this is not just about having a good ride, is it? They're fellow workers. They have rolled up their sleeves. They've rolled up their sleeves everywhere I've been. I stayed with them for 18 months over here in Corinth. They went with me when I asked them to go to Ephesus. They labored. They opened their home. They invited people in. They were hospitable. And then when Apollos needed to come by, they were courageous and bold. That must have been somewhat of a challenge, don't you think, to say, "Apollos, we need to talk with you. Great and mighty and fervent in spirit and mighty in the scriptures and an eloquent man." And Priscilla and Aquila, "We need to talk to you, Apollos, and share with you some truth that you don't know, that you need to know." And amazingly, must have been meek and humble in their way. He was receptive to it, and he profited greatly. And then they ended up sending him on to all the brethren around, and he became a powerful defender of the faith. So powerful, even, that you remember down here in Corinth, they said, people were starting to say, "Well, I'm of Apollos," and "No, I'm of Paul," and all of that thing. But anyway, he was... So Priscilla and Aquila, they're all in for the kingdom, aren't they? Fellow workers. And they're using their resources and their home and their time, and you get the picture, don't you? And what was it that called them back to Rome? Was it the opportunity being in the hub of the center of things? And so sure enough, they're back there, and this time there's a church in their home. But that's not all we learn about them in that closing. Paul says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks." Wow. Risked their own necks. What did they do? We don't know the exactness of how and what they did that put their life on the line for the sake of the Apostle Paul. But he says, who for my life risked their own necks, so that not only I give them thanks, but all the Gentile Christians. Think about that. All the Christians all around here are giving thanks to the Lord because of Aquila and Priscilla and how they saved Paul's life. Amazing. These people are all in, aren't they? Priscilla, what is it that you are made of that we see this? Yeah. "And greet the church that is in their house." So that was around 56 when Paul wrote that letter from Corinth to Rome, and we call it the letter to the Romans. All right? The last time we hear of Aquila and Priscilla is 10 years later. It's in the fall of 66. So you're going to go quite a ways down on your list. And here's what was happening in 66. Nero has gone AWOL. And he is, there's been the great fire in Rome, right? I can't remember the exact date of that, but who did he blame for the great fire in Rome? We think he said it, but he blamed the Christians. And so it just became really hot and heavy for anybody who named the name of Christ. Paul is in prison in Rome. It's his second time in prison. First time he was released, this time it's not going well. And he writes his final letter, and his final letter is written to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor, where? In Ephesus. And he writes this letter to Timothy, and you remember how it goes. He's saying, Timothy, please, please, please come to me before winter. It's the fall of 66. Bring the parchments, bring my coat. It's really cold here in these dungeon prisons. And come to me before winter. For the time of my departure is near. He had every sense that his life would be being soon ended by Nero, and he would be martyred for his faith. He was right, of course. But as he closes his letter to Timothy, this letter, I'll just recap just a little bit of the ending. He says this, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. These are people, Onesiphorus, Timothy, are back in Ephesus. So now what we realize is they had gone to Rome a second time, and now they go back to Ephesus in 60, sometime close to 66. And Paul, now in the prison in Rome, is writing this letter to Timothy. Somehow he gets it to them, and he says to them, greet Prisca and Aquila. What are they doing back in Ephesus? Why did they leave Rome? Nero, that's why. Nero was making it hot and heavy. Do you remember Nero? He was the guy who hated Christians so much that he would arrest them, and he would have his big parties, and he would put poles around the perimeter of the party, and he would hang Christians on those poles and light them on fire so that Christians became the torches by which he and his people had their parties. Yeah. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Those are some of the final words he says, the Apostle Paul, in his life. Greet Prisca and Aquila. So six times we have Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila. Do you know that four times out of those six times, her name comes first? Did you ever notice that? Why is that? That was not the cultural way to do. Luke, every single time, three times, Luke refers to Priscilla and Aquila, and three times the Apostle Paul does, but Luke, every single time, writes Priscilla. Paul, every single time, writes Prisca. Interesting. But four out of the six times, so two of Luke's times and two of Paul's times, they put Prisca's name first. Does that strike you as interesting and odd? Well, people have been wrestling with that for all of these years and trying to figure out what is it that is going on. We go back to the, and by the way, at the bottom of the page are all the references that I've been reading from, and so I invite you to work on those a little bit, and I put them in chronological order instead of biblical order, and that's why Corinthians comes that's also biblical order, isn't it? No, it isn't. Romans comes after Corinthians on the sheet because that's the proper chronological order. Okay, why again put Prisca's name first? And why this interesting thing that Paul always calls her Paul always uses Prisca rather than Priscilla. Well, I have some theories. That's all I can give you. But let's first talk about why Paul calls her Prisca. That's her formal, proper name. And I think it was out of integrity that the Apostle Paul used her formal name. He's always writing to her. He's giving her great honor, but he always uses her formal name. After all, he spent 18 months in their home with them here. And I think just out of integrity and care and to be above reproach, he always maintains that certain amount of formality, even though he is greatly thankful to Priscilla. And so he calls her Prisca, just to let anybody and everybody, including her husband Aquila, know it's formal, it's appreciated, it's love, but listen, I'm not getting too buddy-buddy with your wife. That's what I think. Luke apparently didn't need to worry about that. He didn't stay with them. And he used the name that everybody often called her, the kind, familiar name, Priscilla. But Paul, I think, took just one extra precaution to be safe. It's just an opinion. You're welcome to disagree with me. But now, why did 4 out of 6 times her name come before his? And what does that signify? And most people think that the reason for that is that she might have had some significantly brighter light in her for serving and for maybe perhaps communication, for effectiveness in ministry. No slight whatsoever to her husband Aquila, but it seems like she maybe had some special initiatives. She may have been had a greater level of education. She may have understood the scriptures more than her husband. He doesn't seem to be threatened by that, but she seems to have this strength, and people seem to recognize it. Maybe she's just exceptionally wonderful hostess in opening her home, and it became the place where the churches happened. And people just seem to recognize it. And it doesn't seem to have been a threat to anybody, to the Apostle Paul, or to Aquila, or to the people. And they just went with it. And especially to Aquila, it doesn't seem to have been a threat. And I think it tells us something else about Priscilla herself. Do you remember, Paul met them down here in Corinth. And Corinth was the place where the relationship between men and women was particularly strained, you remember. But the Apostle Paul was able to be at liberty to recognize Priscilla twice out of the 3 times he referenced her as the first name. And I think that means she was able to balance the proper respect for her husband and authority and the scriptures and the scriptural mandates and still be everything God had created her to be. And Paul didn't see any need to correct anything, did he? That's what I think. And you're welcome to think differently. Well, as we come now to a bit of a summary, I want to ask you about her legacy. And I can't seem to find that. So I'm going to go from memory. Priscilla's legacy. What is it? Well, as you look at all of this, the first thing that comes to my mind is that she was all in with regard to the gospel. Priscilla was all, my house? Sure. My home? Sure. My special quiet nights with my husband Aquila here in Corinth? Bring the Apostle Paul in. We'll have him. Yes, we'll feed him. Yes. Time to leave? Go to Ephesus? Start all over, honey, with the business? Yes, we'll go. Would I be willing to be a part of a church in our home, open ourselves up again to that, buy a home that's suitable for that? I don't know all those conversations, but her legacy is that she was all in. Yes. And when Claudius is dead and there's an opportunity to go back to Rome and minister to those people and expand the work of God over there, she's all in. And there'll be a home, there'll be a church in her home as well. She's all in. She's all in. How about you and me? Are we all in for the gospel? I think we can glean from her whether we're men or women, don't you? Are we all in for the gospel, for the work of eternity, for the kingdom? She was all in. The second theme, aspect of her legacy is that, what was that? Excuse me while I try to pull it up. The second aspect I'm going to remember right now is that everything she possessed, whatever she possessed, was at the Lord's disposal. My home, Lord, it's yours. My business, our business, it's yours. Starting all over? Sure, we'll do that. We'll do it again. We'll start over again. Whatever I possess, my home, all of that. Now, it's popular for us as followers of Christ to say that all we have is His, and I think we really mean it. Everything I have, Lord, is yours. But then sometimes you have to think, how fully do we really comprehend what we say when we say, everything I have is yours, Lord? I want to give you a little bit of an illustration. I have a collection of model cars and trucks. I've collected these from back when I was in the towing industry. These are some pretty nice things. And I've made a glass case for them down in my workshop. And so when maybe some months ago Elizabeth came to visit with her five-year-old son Banner, I said, I want to show you something. I made a display case for all these things for Banner to see. And I'm not sure if I said to see for Banner, all these trucks and cars. And she said, okay, now, are those for Banner to play with? And I said, well, no, they're behind the glass so that the mirrors stay on the truck, you know, and the horns stay on and all that. And she said, oh, okay. And what she didn't say was, so they're really not for Banner. They're really for you, Dad. And that's kind of what we say. Everything, Lord, is mine. It's at your disposal. Or is it? Well, yeah. How aggressively do we put forth what we have for the kingdom, for the Lord's disposal? Or do we kind of keep that everything in the glass case like I've been doing with these trucks? They're not really at my grandson's disposal, are they? Now, I haven't really changed that opinion, by the way, but when it comes to things of the kingdom, we say, Lord, everything I have, everything, our resources is... You get the point? With her, there wasn't a question, was there? A comfortable life, a solid, you know, living, that nice home in the wherevers, and, you know, we'd just like some stability even, honey. Can we not? But no, I'm all in, Lord. And another way she was all in was her time. Her legacy is expressed by how she devoted her time. How many evenings did she give up? And so is our legacy also about our time? Interesting things about Priscilla, aren't they? How seriously are we following in her footsteps, making a legacy? Isn't it interesting that the life of Priscilla takes on such meaning to us, put there in a couple of different places for us, we realize, wow, this lady was all in. How gifted, how beautiful, how bright shone her light of service. So much so that her husband was even willing to let her take the preeminent spot sometimes. Yeah. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for Priscilla. We thank you for how you won her heart so steadfastly, and she loved you and gave everything she had for you, lived for you, gave her time, gave her resources, was willing to be uprooted several times. Then we read that she was willing to risk her own neck, she and her husband, for the sake of Paul. And the benefit was not just to Paul, but to all the Gentile churches. Lord, we glorify you this morning for what that for those things that happened then. But we also glorify you this morning for leaving her as an example to us, how we can make a legacy of total 100% devotion and dedication to you. Teach us, Lord, to mirror somebody like Priscilla for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.